Okay, good morning. This week you're stuck with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Not John 5, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I really appreciated the insights and things that Kit gave us. They were excellent. Can't wait to see what Brian Sinclair and Chris Day give us. These men are in our 1 o'clock class. I was talking with John Hintz, and we just decided these men need opportunities to teach. And John Hintz and I are not going to be around forever. And so it'll be very good for these men to be trained and equipped and have some experience in teaching God's Word. And I can't think of a better group to teach than right here. Let's open the Bible to 1 Corinthians 8. Now let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit, to open your eyes and cause you to understand what's going on in the text. We move into one of the most important, the most important doctrine and warnings for Christians, not unbelievers, but for Christians outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit by faith. This is the most important study that you need to know. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, after we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we didn't immediately depart from earth. You left us here. You left us here for a purpose. It is so important, Heavenly Father, that we understand this purpose and how to fulfill it. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. First, in 1 Corinthians, Paul dealt with the gospel, the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Then he moved, dealt with the communicator of the Word of God, the pastor-teacher. Then Paul dealt with marriage and the single life. Now in chapter 8, Paul addresses the Christian way of life for everyone. Some guidelines on how a believer is to live among believers and unbelievers, the day in and day out of the Christian life. And our study, you know, sometimes people say, well, you don't do very much practical theology. Well, this is practical theology in this class. And our study in the Gospel of John on Wednesday night, we're studying the crucifixion of Christ, providing the forgiveness of sins, and providing the way for perfect righteousness. And now, on Wednesday night, we're looking at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Then in Daniel, we're in prophecy. Things yet to happen in history. Things that have happened that were prophesied. Things yet to happen that are prophesied. But what about our practical life? Everyday living. This is what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians. I remember one time I went to Tucson to teach a Bible conference, and this lady that was on spiritual love, and which is deals with practical Christian living, and this lady was really funny. She came up to me and she said, "Now look, you can just teach on prophecy all you want, you can teach on the second coming of Christ all you want, but you leave my private life alone." And so this is touching your private life. And this is what we're going to be studying. And there are a tremendous number, and we all know this, of activities in life that cannot be classified good or bad. A lot of activities that are neither good nor bad, according to the Word of God. And these bring up questions, doubtful things. And it leads to the greatest enemy of the Christian life, legalism. So we're getting ready to take a look at the enemy of legalism. And there are just so many areas that have become powerful legalistic tools in controlling, drinking, dancing, playing cards, and all these kinds of things that a lot of Christians have problems with. The Bible does these things are good or bad. Just they've come to that in the society. Corinth is a perfect place for this kind of study. Corinth was a good time city. I relate Corinth to our Las Vegas. And in fact, there was a saying in the ancient world that someone took a trip to Corinth and they came back and said, "Oh, you've been Corinthicized." And that meant you've been polluted. And you have really gone into some bad stuff. So, this is what we're dealing with. Now, what you have to understand about Corinth, one thing you have to understand about Corinth, it had idolatrous temples, probably 10. Depends on what you call a temple and all, but probably around 10 temples in this small city. Now, the thing you want to know about most of these temples is that they involve much more than just the worship of idols. They contain banks. They contain markets. They contain bars, prostitution, and also had some of the best restaurants in town. You want a five-star restaurant? You go to the temple of Athena. Go to some temple. And man, I mean that restaurant is the place to be. However, the meat served in these places and in their markets were often offered to idols and presented over idols in heathen temples. This introduces one of the most evil occurrences in history, legalism. So we're going to have to take our time and look at legalism. So we're going to have to find out some things about it. We're going to have to study knowledge and spiritual love. We're going to have to study legalism and freedom. When is it all right to do something? When is it not all right to do something? Something that's perfectly legal in a Christian life, perfectly fine with God, but presents problems with man. So when do we have to cater to legalism, and when do we respect other people? And that's where spiritual love comes into play. A pastor here in Dallas, Bob George, I like the way Bob George says it, a little legalism won't hurt you. It'll kill you. It'll flat kill you. And John Hinn said, morality is for everyone. Legalism is for no one. But, having said that, many Christians have areas of legalism. They're very legalistic about things. And so we're going to have to go through. We'll study various systems of legalism. Legalism morality. Legalism in life. Legalism with money. Legalism, just a whole legalism comes in where Christians want to control others by their legalism. So we're going to have to look at this because it's going to become a great problem. It is a problem already, and it's going to become a greater problem. And when the government finally decides it's going to start moving to take away guns, and there are a lot of Christians who are very legalistic about, oh, you shouldn't own a gun. And so we're going to deal with freedom and legalism. When are we to be controlled by these people? When are we to respect these people? So we're going to have a lot of study. Now, as we go through all of this study, I'm going to be referring to four laws of the Christian life that I want to introduce today with. And don't get nervous about the word law. These are helpful guides in regards to the issues that are uncertain, issues that are doubtful, to help guide you in legalism and freedom. And so to live in society but remain free in Christ. So we've got a lot that we're going to cover. And I want to start by having us look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, people, that's a powerful statement. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. What's he talking about? What freedom? Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again, to a yoke of slavery. Okay, what is the yoke of slavery? That's a reference to law. That's a reference to law. It's being a yoke of slavery is a yoke of legalism. And what I like about this verse is that while continuing on and advancing and maturing and running well, all used in Galatians 5, running well, you have to stand still on things. There's just some things you don't move from. And our freedom in Christ, we stand still. So again, in our daily lives, we desire to live as we ought to live to glorify Christ. That's what we ought to live. The guiding principle in doubtful things and legalism and standing in freedom, where we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross, is that we're here to please Christ. We're not here to please man. Always remember that. As we move into things that are legalistic, we're here to please God. We're here to please Christ, not man, not self. Not self, not man. So we're going to build a lot of principles on things that are doubtful that many Christians are legalistic about. Okay, let's look at the first law. This is the law of liberty. The law of liberty. This is directed toward self. This is directed toward self. Just by way of introduction, look at 1 Corinthians 8:4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. We can eat. Doesn't bother us at all. We'll enjoy a good steak dinner. It's too bad they didn't know about Texas T-bone steaks, but nevertheless, there's the best restaurant. You go in there, and all this hokey-pokey, this was offered to idols and prayed over the idols, doesn't bother me. I know they're not real. Look at verse 9. But take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Uh-oh. Now you're thrown into turmoil. I know I can eat this meat. I know I can eat in this restaurant. But what about other believers? What about the unbeliever in his journey to believe in Jesus Christ? So, this is our study. So, we have the law of liberty directed towards self. I have the freedom to eat of this meat, of this food. Let's note some points so that we can categorize our thought process. One, this is application of our position in Christ. The law of liberty is based on who and what we are in Christ. In a bit, we will come to legalism in regard to the gospel of salvation. If you put legalism in your gospel, you will be driven by legalism in your Christian life. Any point that you're off just a little bit in understanding the gospel, it just magnifies itself as you go into the Christian life. You've got to be sure you have the gospel correctly. Because any little crumb of legalism or this type of thing going in, little leaven, it's going to leaven your whole Christian life. Okay, point two. We have freedom to serve the Lord. We have the freedom to represent Him. When you think of your life, you should think of yourself as a representative of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. And one way that I know to emphasize this is when I was in the military, stationed in Germany, we represented America. And that was often reported out to us by the CO. That's who we are. We are representing America. And even when you're not in uniform, you yourself are representative of America. Well, we are representatives of Christ. In the American Army uniform, you had U.S. Army, and then you had your name. That U.S. Army, that's who you represented. Your name was yourself. So you represented the United States of America. We are here to represent Him. And that's how we ought to think of our lives. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin reading in 16, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and you are in Christ when you believe in Him as your Savior, you are now in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are a new spiritual creation. Now, verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us, He reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I love this, and I'll tell you why. You did me wrong. What are you going to do about it? Going to apologize? You're going to crawl? You're going to give me a present? You're going to swear you'll never, promise you'll never do it again? This is the way we work as humans. You hurt my feelings. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to let me know you're remorseful? But what we have in the spiritual realm, we offended God, and God set up our reconciling to Him. He set up how it would be done, not us. This is just absolutely remarkable. And we might want to learn some things in our personal lives about what we learn from the spiritual. Now, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself. When we sin, we're not reconciled to Him. This is talking here about salvation one, or eternal life salvation. Same principle is true in our daily life as we sin. We sin, we separate ourselves from God. Not eternally, but temporally in our life, we've separated ourselves from Him through Christ. And gave us, here it is, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we can tell an unbeliever how he can be reconciled and right with God. Not by anything he does, not by any works, but through the work of Christ. Okay? Verse 19 again, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's amazing. That's amazing. There are people who never forget when you sin a big sin against them. They just can't let it go. They're not going to forgive. And if they do forgive, it doesn't last until you turn, make them mad again. God, look what it says. He set aside our trespasses, not counting their trespasses against them. Where did He put them? On Christ. And He committed to us the word of reconciliation. And what is the word of reconciliation? The gospel. Okay, verse 20. Therefore, we, every day, in your home, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, at work, traveling as you drive to work, as you ride the bus or whatever it is, whole thing involved in your work world, you're an ambassador of Christ. You're in full-time Christian service. Pleasure. You don't take a vacation from being an ambassador of Christ. You don't take a vacation from that. You might take a vacation from your family. You might take a vacation from the church. But you don't take a vacation from being an ambassador of Christ. Wherever we are ambassadors of Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How are we reconciled to God? Faith in Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. People, righteousness is the great issue. It's the great issue. The whole righteousness of God. So he made himself who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin on the cross on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The whole issue is not so much the sin, because he took care of that. The issue is, do you have perfect righteousness? No, I don't. Boy, I was all worried about sin. Now that's gone because he took care of it. Now I've got to be worried about, am I good enough? You're not good enough. You can't be good enough. But by faith in Christ, he imputes his righteousness. Now you're in. So this passage tells us we are in full-time Christian service, and this should guide us all the time, all of our activities with everyone. And then finally, 3, this is the liberty to walk in the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, by faith, where we are free from the bondage of sin, we're free from the bondage of the law, and we have a lot of passages we'll be looking at through this study. It is the wisdom from the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of Bible doctrine, the biblical teaching, that guides on when to curtail our liberty to enjoy our liberty. Sometimes to enjoy your liberty as an ambassador of Christ, you curtail your liberty so that you can be an ambassador of Christ. All right, second law. First law is the law of liberty. Second law, the law of love. The law of love, directed toward believers. Okay, this gets back to what we studied in Daniel last week, and take a quick look today. One will. I can eat, I can do this, I can do that, I can do a lot of things. All things are lawful for me, Paul said. Uh-oh, now you bring in the law of love because you brought in somebody else. You brought in other believers. So here we come to the law of love. 1.1. This may supersede the law of liberty. Just tell you that right out front. The law of love may supersede the law of liberty in the choice of two things that are okay. Two things that are okay, but the law of love supersedes it. This is covered in a multitude of passages. For an example, John 13:34-35, I give you a new commandment. By this all will know that you are mine, if you love one another as I have loved you. So this is, and in all of Galatians 5, a lot of passages deal with point 1. Point 2, this is known, the law of love is also known as the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Look at Galatians 6. Next chapter to 2 Corinthians. Next book. Galatians 6. Brethren, even if a man, a believer, is caught in any trespass. Now, that means two things. One of two things, and both are fine. It can mean, one, you actually catch him in a trespass. Or two, it can mean he's caught up in some trend of sin. I love self-righteous, legalistic Christians. Oh, they do this. People, we all have a trend of sin. That's wisdom. Recognize you have a trend of sin. Recognize what it is, and then you'll be aware of it when it comes up. When it pops its head up, you'll know to shoot it down. We all have trend of sin. Here's the problem with trends of sin. Somebody has a trend of sin, and I'll only use it because it's so public and humorous now. I'm glad I'm not like Bill Clinton. Oh man, he is so terrible. He's got this trend of sexual sin, all this stuff. Well, let me tell you something. His sin is seen and is not condoned. Your sin of self-righteousness, your sin of judgment, is also equally wrong before God. We all have a trend of sin. Yours may be more refined. Yours may be more acceptable than somebody else's, but not acceptable to God. You got to understand this. We all have a trend of sin. We all have one. So this believer, now let's continue with Galatians 6:1. Even if a believer is caught in any trespass, he's caught in doing a trespass, or he's caught in some trend. You, who are spiritual. Oh, that's me. I'm so wonderful. I keep the law. I'm so good. I'm in church every Sunday. That's me. No. Spiritual means having the Holy Spirit. So it means you know how to be filled with the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit consistently by faith. Restore, not judge, not condemn, and not run and tell everyone. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What does that mean? Not in a spirit of haughtiness. Not in a spirit that you're better. Not in a spirit I would never do that. But a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted to what? Maybe do whatever their sin is, but also into your legalism, into your self-righteousness. So we've got to be very, very careful how we help. And my favorite example of restoring a believer in gentleness is James Vernon McGee. He's at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he'd been there a while, and he was downstairs. If you're at the school, you know what I mean, in the quadrangle. And this other seminary student started walking up, obviously intoxicated. Well, that's a no-no at Dallas Seminary. They don't like that. So what does James Vernon McGee do? He takes him by the arm, walks him in front of the school, get on a bus, and rides the bus with him for a couple of hours. Just talking to him, getting him back in shape, getting him sobered up a little bit, and then takes him back to the school, gets him to his room, gets him in bed, and forgot it. And I don't know the future of that young man, but I do know that he was very thankful. And so that's how we even know the story. So you do it in a spirit of gentleness. Somebody else, oh, you're drunk. Boy, that's such a sin here. We don't do that here. Man, we've just got to go to the president. We've got to go talk to somebody about it. You can't do that and be here. And that's the way some would do it. James Vernon McGee takes him, gets him on a bus, talks to him, gets him straightened out. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. Your view is to get him back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, not condemnation. All right, now, verse 2 is the key. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. You know what that means? Who bore your burden? Christ. When did he bear your burden? On the cross. I was taught from a preacher that taught us, do not associate with these people because, boy, you'll get contaminated by them. This verse didn't say that. A Christian filled with the Spirit doesn't have to worry about such stupid stuff. You're hurt? I'll help. Let me help you. And the burden of the sin means a lot of sins come with problems, burdens, consequences. Let me get down and lift it up, you lift it off of you. Why are you doing that? So that you're able to get up and keep moving. Christ lifted the burden off of us so that we can get up, trust Him, and keep moving. So, bear one another's burdens, and thus, look what it says, fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, He bore our burden on the cross. Okay, point three. We are to be aware that our liberty does not become a stumbling block to a weaker believer. We are to be aware that our liberty does not become a stumbling block to the gospel, to spirituality, to growing in the word, to a weaker believer. We're not going to let them control us. I'll come to that. But we have to be aware that our liberty does become a stumbling block to a weaker believer. Four, but at the same time, we are not to become enslaved to a legalistic believer. So it's a fine line here. We're going to cover how to walk this fine line. But it's a fine line to know about not offending and yet not being enslaved by legalism. So we're going to take a look at this. Point five. The law of love. Now this is important. The law of love is a higher law and often supersedes the law of liberty. I have the right to do this, but I'm not going to do it. So the law of love is a higher law and supersedes the law of liberty. And then finally, six. This is also called, the law of love is also called the law of Christ, but it's also called the royal law in James 2:8. We won't look at it, but in James 2:8, this is called the royal law. It is called the new commandment in John. It's called the law of Christ in Galatians. It's called the royal law in James 2:8. We have to be aware of others. You have to be aware of other people, other believers, and even non-believers. All right, that brings us to the third law. The law of expediency. The law of expediency. This is primarily directed toward unbelievers. Primarily. One, this is our ambassadorship. And we've read 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21, so this is where it applies. This is our ambassadorship. This is the witnessing law. And any time when something destroys the issue of your gospel, you stop it. The gospel is far more important than your exercising your liberty. If there's legalism in your gospel, change your gospel to fit the scripture. So we have the ambassadorship under the law of expediency. Point two. Let the way you live, your modus operandi in life, your conduct, your dress, your vocabulary, what you're saying or doing, or how you say it and do it and how you dress, exemplify your ambassadorship of Christ. You don't want it to become a distraction to another person. Three, or you have added legalism to your gospel. If you don't understand that, you will have added legalism to your offering the gospel. That would confuse the gospel. Trying to make an unbeliever get the impression that the gospel has to do with how pure you live, how wonderful you are, how you never say a bathroom word, how you never do this and how you never do that, all these kinds of things, and you make that part of the gospel, you have polluted the gospel with your legalism. This was at the foundation, a little church history here, the foundation of the great battle in the Presbyterian Church between James Gretchen Machen and Pearl S. Buck. The battle, and this was in the 20s and 30s of the 1920s, 1930s, the fundamentalist versus the modernist controversy. That's what this became known as. the fundamental modernist controversy was a religious controversy in the 20s and 30s within the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. It later created divisions in most American Christian denominations. The major American denomination was Presbyterianism, was torn by conflict over the issues of theology and ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, church history, and the government of the church. Underneath those struggles lay profound concerns about the role of Christianity in culture and how that role was to be expressed. And people, this battle is still going on today. What's the role of Christianity? And especially on the mission field. What is the role of Christianity on a mission field? Now, many of you have heard of Pearl S. Buck. Pearl S. Buck and her husband were missionaries to China and preached. This was their gospel. This is what they went to China with. That must put decent clothing on them, get them to act more like Americans, get them to act clean, clean up their culture. While Machen insisted that their culture did not need to be fooled with, did not need to even be touched. That wasn't the issue. Now, so we have a battle in the Presbyterian Convention. Pearl S. Buck, who everybody liked because he was a popular writer and a missionary to China, and Machen, who was this wacky fanatic for pure Christianity. And so they went with Pearl S. Buck. They said, no, that's going to be what we've got to do. We've got to go over there and represent Christ, represent the Presbyterian Church. We want everybody to act like Presbyterians, everybody to act like Americans, be clean and wear this and don't wear that, all this kind of thing. Where Machen was concerned, give them the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit change them if there's a change to be made. We're not to make it. And so it caused Machen and a few other men that were in agreement with him to leave and start Westminster Seminary. It's a thrilling period of history. I encourage you, if nothing more, go to Google and just read the Google of this, a great battle. And so you can see this is very important, very important issue. You got to get it worked out in your mind. See? Like, for an example, you're a missionary to Russia. Do you try to get them to stop drinking vodka and then believe in Christ? You got all these cultural, social issues. You got the gospel. What are you there to do? Are you there to clean them up? Are you there to clean them up spiritually? Get them into Christ. So this becomes a great issue. This is a current battle. Many mission boards battle with this. Can we accept this? Can we accept that on the mission field? And they can't think. And I say can't. They don't want to think in terms of where they're going, the culture where they're going. They can't do that. They can only think in their own culture. And so that's how they run their board. All right, point four. You want them to know, the people you're witnessing to, that they are saved by simple faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what you want them to know. You don't want to get involved in all the other things. Let's say you go to a culture where a man can have many wives. I don't know why we've never had a culture that where the wives have many husbands, but be that as may, that's a sociological problem. But so you go in, what do you want to do? Well, you can only have one wife. Where's that in the gospel? Show me that in the Bible to be saved. Who cares? If that's wrong, and it is, let the Holy Spirit change them, not you. All your job is salvation. Let the Holy Spirit teach them these things. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. All right, let's begin reading at 16. 1 Corinthians 9, 16, and we'll read at 23. 1 Corinthians 9. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He has a right to earn a salary by teaching the gospel, even by being an apostle. All the churches that he goes to, he has a right. But that confuses the issue. And many people in America are really confused about the money issue. Alright, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. So I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, bring them out from under the law. 21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not without law, the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may be all men, by all means, save some. Just might be able to save some in each of these groups. 23. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Profitable in what sense? Got to decide, what do you mean by profit? What is profitable for me winning others to Christ? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market, without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you, and you wish to go, you don't have to go, but if you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you, without asking questions, for conscience' sake. But, if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the conscience' sake. Now, the one that said that is not the one serving. It's someone that's there, oh, this meat's been offered, and this is wrong for us to take it. Okay. People, we don't need it. If I eat meat, fine. If I don't eat meat, fine. Big deal. If I have a glass of wine, fine. If I don't have a glass of wine, fine. Doesn't matter. What matters is this person's view of the gospel. I mean not, verse 29, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also preach all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. So, we'll come back and kind of go through some of these things and talk about the passages. That's not my point in the reading. Point is just the overall flow of the message. All right, point five. If a Corinthian believer was invited to an unbeliever's home and they served meat from the temple, he was not to make an issue out of the meat, but to make Jesus Christ the issue. You don't make earthly things the issue. These are not the issue. These will pass away. The issue is Christ. On the other hand, if an unbeliever makes an issue out of the meat, refuse it. It's not worth the battle. So those are three laws. Let's look at the final law. The law of supreme sacrifice. The law of supreme sacrifice. This one is directed to God, and it's rarely called on by a lot of believers. One, you refrain from legitimate, non-sinful, nor wrong in order to serve the Lord. So, we're not talking about sinful things. Just to make the point, drinking and drunkenness. The Bible does not condemn drinking, it condemns drunkenness. So, just to make that point of what we're talking about. So, you refrain from legitimate, not sinful, not wrong, in order to serve the Lord. I refrain from doing that. I refrain from eating this meat. Refrain from having a drink. Refrain from this. Refrain from that. Serve the Lord. It doesn't matter to me. These things are of the world. They're so passing. They just don't matter. Two, this one does not apply. This law of supreme sacrifice does not apply to most believers. Three, for an example, Paul did not marry. Paul often, now he did take money, but he often did not take money from certain churches, although both were legitimate. Getting married was most legitimate. Taking money is very legitimate. And he took it from a lot of churches. People often forget that. But a lot of churches, he said no, because money was an issue here. And money was a big issue here. Maybe they didn't have money, or two, a lot of people in the church made a big deal about money. Okay, I don't even want to get involved in that. So with these four laws established, we now move on in our study. Legalism and salvation, we're going to study. Legalism and spirituality, we're going to study. The destructiveness of legalism, it'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a believer's life. Remember, just that legalism will not hurt you, it will kill you. It is so important to be able to identify legalism for your gospel and in your gospel and in spirituality. What is legalism? Legalism is any merit system, performance system, by which man tries to gain something from God, salvation, spirituality, blessings. And I'm going to get this from God if I'm real good. If I go to church, if I give a tithe, if I do this, if I do that, I'll get something back from God. That's legalism. I earn something from God. Any performance system. And always remember, in performance system, there's judgment. I do, you don't. You do better than I do. It's always a judgment system when you have performance. This is the antithesis of grace. I was saved by faith. You're saved by faith. That's simple. Not performance. We're both saved the same way. It is so interesting how legalists think and proclaim they are doing and performing for God, while in fact, they're trying to take glory away from God. That's what they're trying to do. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 8:1. We finally got there. The hour's not up yet, so let's take a look at 8:1. We got some foundation things we're looking at, so let's now look at 8:1. Let's read it and then go over some things. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. Okay, this is not knowledge versus love, as some pastors even titled their message. Knowledge versus love. That is wrong. Knowledge does not verse love. Love does not verse knowledge. That's the wrong title. So let's look at what's going on. 1.1. We have now moved into the most demanding area as far as the Christian way of life is concerned. This is an area of conflict that affects our lives 24 hours a day, especially if you're married. Whether you're single, married, with children, without children, rich, poor, no matter what country you live in, race, anything, this is the most important area of our life, how we live, day in and day out. Get these things down right, and you just go along and you're ready to move on to more important things. 2. And this I cannot overemphasize. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loves. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loves. Not legalism, not law. Love. Spiritual love. Love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. Look what the demand of spiritual love did to him. It put him on a cross. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as he loved. 3. All the problems of SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, can be solved by spiritual love. We studied this in our long series of SAD. Stress, anxiety, depression. They're all these problems of SAD can be resolved by spiritual love. And then 4, some demand on you in your life will cause you to lose something. The demands of spiritual love may cause you to lose something, but loving as Christ loved will compensate for this love, for this loss. Loving as Christ loved will compensate for that loss. Okay, verse 1. Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. Now I have some 11 points to explain this verse. So we'll start here. It's a little early, but we'll start here next Sunday morning in understanding this verse and then moving on. Any questions so far? This is where we live. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Doggone it, Heavenly Father, we try. We want to live the Christian life. We want to represent you. But, well, others are always watching, judging. Our flesh nature wants to have its way. There's just so many things in conflict. So we're so thankful, Father, for this study. That will give us some guidelines on living the Christian life. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.